Turn with me, please, to the book of James. James chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man of a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This whole section, chapter 5, has been on prayer. We looked in from verse 13 on. We looked at verse 13, and we saw the personal prayer. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Let him pray himself. If he has a problem, pray. You don't have to have anybody else pray for you. You pray. That's the first thing. The second thing is, if any is sick among you, verse 14, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. And so we have the personal prayer, and we have the pastoral prayer, and then we have the parish prayer. That is, and that's the last time I'm going to use that word. From now on, it'll be congregational, but I had to get a P in there, parish prayer or congregational prayer. So it's pray for one another is what it has in mind. Now, this is a tough passage for me. I think mainly because I think that there's a lack in that here, that this church has a lack. And you say, well, of course, you don't even have a prayer meeting. And I say, uh-huh, wonder whose fault that is. It's me. I'm the leader. If anything is going well around here, I'm going to take a little bit of the credit. But if something goes wrong, as Harry Truman said, the buck stops here. And we don't have a public assembly for prayer. Well, I kept saying to the Lord, well, not my fault. He kept turning right back at me and said, yes, it is. You know. So what I'm saying to you is, let's look at this today. This is congregational prayer. And I don't think it's enough when we talk about personal prayer. Well, that's what you do out there. That's what you do at home. That's personal prayer. And when you have a need and you call for the pastors, pastor, please pray for this. Okay, that's fine. That's pastoral prayer. But the parish prayer, pray for one another, is more, I think, than just, oh, yeah, okay, I'll pray for that. How many times do you do it? You know, oh, yeah, I'll pray for that. Yeah, I'll pray for that. Write down sometime the thing. Oh, yeah, just a minute. Let me write that down. What is it? And I'll do it. And I'm going to pray for that, you know. Once in a while, I get a call from various people. And here and elsewhere, and they'll say, hey, how's things going? How is that item going that you asked for prayer? We've been praying for that. It's on our list. That's great, you know. It's good to hear that. But there's something different here. I think praying for one another is facing each other, face-to-face prayer for one another, hearing someone else pray for your need. Have you ever done that in a prayer meeting? You had a prayer request, a really, really tough thing that you wanted somebody to pray for. And somebody prayed for it, you know, as they prayed around the circle or whatever you did, praying. Pray for the thing that you heard your name mentioned. I will whisper your name in my prayer. Have we done that yet? That's coming up. that's it, you know. You hear somebody else praying for you. Okay. Now, first of all, we need to see the prerequisite to congregational prayer. That's in verse 16a, the prerequisite. Well, first he says, confess. Confess your sins to one another. Now, what do you mean confess? Well, this is the word to say the same thing, but it's more than that. There's a ek on the front of that. There's ex means out, right? With a genitive. X means out. And so this is a confess out. You know, it's more than just confessing to God, but confessing out to someone. So you confess to God, of course. That's to admit that it's sin, and you confess that to God. And by the way, you don't have to, in order to be forgiven of sin, you don't have to beat yourself bloody, or you don't have to do all kinds of penance and all of that. All you need to do is confess your sin. Confess it. You don't even have to say, Lord, forgive me. You know that? Doesn't say that. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he forgives our sin. That's how it is. So it doesn't say, I don't think it's wrong to say, Lord, forgive me. Nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying to you is, that's not a requirement. The requirement is confess your sins. Say the same thing God says about it. Admit that it's sin. To God first, and then to each other. Especially, I think, the one you offended. And I've observed this happen in this church recently. And I just, I was out in my periphery somewhere, and I saw it. And I said, man, that's great, you know. Somebody says, I'm sorry, this was happened, da-da-da. Very simply, and it was over. That's good, you know. It's a good thing to do. It's remember the old saying, a stitch in time saves nine? Did you ever hear that one? A stitch in time saves, if you put a little stitch in, that keeps it from ripping all the way and save nine stitches. Well, that's what it is. A stitch in time saves nine. A little confession saves a big rupture at the end. Now, this confession is not to a priest. He's not saying you have to go to the priest and the priest prays. He says, pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another. Confess to one another. I don't think there's anything where, when you get finished with your confessional, you say, okay, now let's trade places. You come over here and I'll come over there and I'll hear what you have to say. You know, doesn't say that. That isn't the practice. What it says here is that we ought to be confessing our faults, our sins, one to another. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, he says. So it's not to a priest as to get forgiveness. It's also not a total unburdening. It is not, hey, would you come talk with me? I want to have breakfast sometime, and I got to tell you something. And a long list of sins, you know. Not that, you know. It's the thing, I think it's a personal thing with the person to whom you are confessing. And it's not public. That sometimes I've heard of churches that have public confession, Confession Sunday. Boy, I don't want to miss that one. Confession Sunday. Let's get the video going on that one, you know. But that's not that. I don't think that the public idea is for, I don't think anyone needs to stand up and confess, I lusted last week. Well, did you tell anybody? Did anybody see it? No. Well, it's just, that's between you and God. I think a good rule of thumb on confession is the confession should be as public as the sin. If I did a sin that no one else knows about, I confess it to the Lord and that's it. You know, if I harmed a person, I go to that person and confess that to that person, and there's no other person needs to know. That's what I'm saying. So it's not a confession, public confession. I have to unburden my soul and get a catharsis in that way. Not at all. He's not saying that. So he's saying confess to one another. Then he's saying pray for one another, and I think that the two things are connected. When you confess, then you forgiveness, I think, is implied. If I confess to you, I have wronged you, and you forgive me, because if you don't forgive me, then you can't pray. We can't have intercession unless there's been some kind of forgiveness. And so intercession, then, is a natural consequence of this. And that is privately as well as publicly. Face-to-face prayer, interceding for one another. So this confession and forgiveness needs to go on continuously to maintain the unity of the body. You know, the reason I'm reminded of this so closely is that I'm working on the committees. You know, I told you about committees. I'm working on, it's not so much everybody's got to serve on a committee, you have to meet here, meet there. It's not that. But it's, I want to have responsibility placed in one area for each of the various things in the church. And when I did that, I went to the folder and found what I did it when I did it last time. In 03, I believe it was. And I looked there and I started, I marked them off. They're not here any longer. All my committee people are gone. So and I said to myself, well, wait a minute. If I make committees again, am I going to lose people? I don't know. But they're all gone. And I know the history of the whole thing. And I know part of it was that there was not this confession of things. There was a little backbiting here and there. And that caused us to lose some people. And so I'm thinking that if we keep a short list of things that we have to confess. Keep it short and get it cleaned up all the time. Then we won't have that kind of thing. So there is the confession to each other and the intercession to each other. That's the prerequisite for congregational prayer. Then there's also the purpose of congregational prayer. The last part of the verse 16, he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The purpose of congregational prayer. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul is taught on another subject, but he uses this verse, and I like it. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, these are areas where the word is valuable and where the word is needed especially. And he's talking about two specific things, reproof and correction. Holding each other up, that's reproof. When we reprove one another, we're holding one another up. When we notice something in a person's life and we help them, we help them up, we hold them up, keep them from falling, and we're responsible for that, for one another. Confess your faults to one another, but also reprove one another. And when you do that, use the word, but use it prayerfully. Praying for one another, holding each other up, keeping others from falling when you know there's a problem. To keep a brother or sister from going astray. There's a good hymn. Of course, it's an old hymn, or I wouldn't think it's good. But a good old hymn, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. You know, remember that? There's one line, one stanza in there. It says, tell me the old, old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. No? When you see in a person's life, this world's old glory is causing me to veer away. It's costing me in my life. Tell me the old, old story, see, of Jesus and his love, is what he's saying. So we need to hold each other up. We also need to help each other up. And that's the correction. Sometimes the reproof doesn't work. And we need to hold one another up. We need to correct. Not with, I told you so, that's not working at all, but when it happens, say, brother, let me help you. Let me help you up because you have fallen. And Paul's point is, use the word. Use the word. The word of God is profitable for these things. Well, James' point is, use prayer to help someone up. And then he says, you'll be healed. There will be confess your sins and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the healing then, so you hold up one, you help up one, then you also heal one another, that you may be healed. Well, what do you mean healed? Well, spiritually is certainly a part of it, that you may be healed spiritually. And you can't have one without the other. And the spiritual has to come first. Isaiah 53:5 says this, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And then he says, by his stripes you were healed. I think he's the main thing there, certainly, transgressions, iniquities. That's where healing comes. And healing comes through the cross of Christ and through the prayers of each other. So spiritual healing must come first. And then physical healing comes. The sick man is still in view, I think, from verse 14. The sick man is there. He comes and needs healing of his body, and his body is healed. That you may be healed, he says. Now, James, I think, doesn't necessarily mean instantaneous healing. This whole idea that, oh, he jumps up and there it is, that happens sometimes. It happened many times with Jesus. Sometimes it didn't. Sometimes he had to go walk to the pool of Siloam, wash your eyes, wash the mud off your eyes. Or one man said, I see men walking as trees. That's not quite there yet. No, not instantaneous. Sometimes it's that, but most of the time it's not. Because here he's saying, let the elders pray, and then you pray for one another that you all may be healed. So that's a process, not an instantaneous thing, it seems to me. So, James ends this verse by saying, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Your verses, different versions will have different translations because that's a really tough verse to translate. I think I like the one I had here. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. What he's saying is prayer can work wonders. It's spiritually energetic prayer, energized by God. It's not just this flippant thing, glib, superficial, perfunctory prayer. It isn't that. It's ardent prayer, prayer that is effective from a righteous man. Now, what do you mean flippant prayer? What do you mean perfunctory prayer? Well, do you ever sit down to eat and someone says, you start eating and someone says, wait, did we pray? Did somebody ask the blessing? Everybody looks around and says, I don't know. If you're legalistic, you say, I ate something, I'm going to die. Or you say, you know, what I'm saying is, if you don't remember who prayed or if somebody prayed, then that's a very perfunctory thing. You know, someone may say, oh, I prayed, I remember. And the rest of you don't even know. You know, that's perfunctory. We don't want to do that. We want to be praying, understanding. Effectual, energetic prayer will not be perfunctory. Note, he says, that it's the prayer of a righteous man. We can't come before a holy God with unconfessed sin and expect him to hear us, you know, or give us what we ask for. And then we come to the power of the congregational prayer. And he gives an example here. The example is one of Elijah. I don't know why Elijah. Now, Elijah was a man of much prayer, but so were a lot of others, remember? Moses, for one. Moses, in Numbers 11, when God said, I'm going to wipe those people out. I'm tired of their messing. And Moses prayed for the people. And God listened to him. And he didn't destroy Israel. He could have used Samuel. Samuel, in a similar time, when the people wanted to choose a king, and Samuel said, I don't know why they're rejecting me. And God said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And you go ahead and work with the people. And then so Samuel tells the people, okay, you got your king. You're going to rue the day you ever got that king. But God forbid that I should cease to pray for, that I could sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. See, kept on praying. Man, Samuel was a man of prayer as well. But he uses Elijah. Oh, let me mention one more thing. Jeremiah, when at the Babylonian captivity, when God was getting ready to take them off into Babylon, and he said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15, he said, even if Moses or Samuel stood before me, they could not keep me from doing what I'm going to do. Even those two, mentioned as the top two prayers apparently, even they could not cause me to cease what I'm going to do. But he doesn't use them. He uses Elijah. And Elijah is the fourth Old Testament character that James has brought into this. He talked about Abraham, Rahab, Job, and now Elijah. And he says concerning him, he had similar passions. Now, similar passions? He was a great man. Elijah probably, at that time, in that audience, to that audience, was second only to Moses in people they revered. They revered Moses, but they revered Elijah because Elijah was to come and all the kinds of things that Elijah was there. Elijah is mentioned 30 times in the New Testament. Very important in that time. He even appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember. Moses and Elijah were there. But he was no Superman. And that's what James is saying. Elijah was a man just like you. Because otherwise you're going to say, well, sure, Elijah prayed. Yeah, God did anything Elijah said. Yeah? No. Elijah was not a Superman. He was just like you, a man of like passions. He was one of us. He was like us, see? And he had similar problems. He had fears. He had an unpopular message that he had to give. And he was misunderstood. You know? Ahab, when after the 3.5 years of drought, Elijah came and met Ahab, and Ahab says, "Are you the troubler of Israel?" "Me? I'm the troubler of Israel?" "No, it's you." And in fact, that's what he said. "You're the one, not me." You know? Well, but he was misunderstood. For all of his serving God, people didn't understand him. And then the place of prayer. Where was he praying? Well, on Mount Carmel. There was a contest, remember, between Elijah and the 850 priests of Baal and Ashtaroth. That's where it happened. I've been there. I've stood there. You can see a whole big valley there, where a lot of battles have been fought, and where one battle may yet be fought, the Battle of Armageddon. So that's where he was. The moral place was a place of idolatry. Ahab had brought the people together in idolatry and much worshiping false gods, of course, and in moral degradation. They were really rotten worship. And there they were in the midst of all of that. Politically, Ahab was Israel's worst king up to this point, as bad as they come. It was a bad time politically. But I noticed that also the place of his prayer was public. He made his first announcement in 1 Kings 17. By the way, you ought to read this. It's fascinating. 1 Kings 17 and 18, just to tell the story of Elijah with Ahab and all this business. And in the first verse of chapter 17, he makes his announcement. "There will be no more rain for the next 3 years." Or as Jesus and James both say, 3.5 years, and there are explanations about that. But 3 years, no more rain. Well, you do that publicly. Did you ever try that? You ever make an announcement like that? "I've decided no more of this." And sometimes you do that. "I'm going to lose 20 pounds next week." And you say it publicly because then you'll be forced to do it. Well, here he is saying publicly, and everybody's going to know if it doesn't happen. So, now, the product of his prayer is, "Don't let it rain." He makes that announcement, and then he goes and hides. I thought to myself, no, he's not hiding. No, that's what it says. God says, "Go and hide yourself." And so he went to hide himself by the brook, and the ravens fed him, and he drank from the brook. And when the brook dried up, remember, he went to Zarephath, the lady who had only a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. And he told her, "You make a cake for me, and then there'll be plenty." And the oil didn't fail, and the meal didn't fail. Great miracles that God worked through him. And then when the 3.5 years was up, God sent him back to Ahab for his second announcement. Now, he did all the things with all the prophets of Baal and so forth. Then, after that was all over, and he won, God answered by fire on his sacrifice. Then he said to, in 1 Kings 18:41, he said, "There's going to be a rain." He said to Ahab, get over to Jezreel, because if you don't hurry, you're going to get caught in the rain. Wow. Then he went up and sat on the side of the mountain, and with his knees and his head, and I take it he was praying. And he sent to, remember, he sent to his servant, "Go out and look, see if there's any cloud." The servant came out and said, "Oh, nothing out there. This is brass as it ever was." "Go again. Go seven times." And the seventh time he came back, he said, "I see a cloud about as big as a man's hand. God, it's going to rain. Going to have a deluge, you know." And that's what he did. So, again, announcement. He told Ahab, "Get out and get going, because rain's going to come." And then he prayed for the rain. Well, the point, I think, is this. The fervent prayer of a righteous man, not a superhuman man, but a righteous man, can accomplish much, and yours can too. That's his point. Yours can too. So what? Who cares? What's it mean? Oh, they had rain back in those days. Well, that's not much. Well, Elijah prayed. Oh, yeah, Elijah, yeah. What difference does it make? If prayer is all that great, why don't we do more of it? Why isn't it something big in this church, I ask myself. Well, you noticed that you had a prayer calendar in your bulletin. Now, I'd like to tell you that I decided we're going to have that, and I did it myself, and it all printed up. I'd like to tell you that, but I didn't do it. Bruce did it. Something happened. Miriam did it, okay? There's nobody else on the other side of her, so it stops at Miriam. Miriam did it. Now, this is not something that I did. It's something that we see a need, and here it is starting. We have a need. We have a prayer list. We might even get a prayer calendar going. A prayer calendar where you pray for a certain family each day or something like that. I'm trying to give you a little ideas here. Maybe in the bulletin we could have Saints of the Week. Two couples every Sunday. Pray for these two couples this rest of the week or something like that. Whatever, we could do things that would bring prayer back into the focus in this church. And horror of horrors, we might even have a prayer meeting. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. And we'll see what God does.